All right. Well, good morning, everyone. So glad you guys are here with us for worship this morning. If you're online watching with us, I want to say a special welcome to you as well. Hey, if you'd like to follow along with today's message, you can use your phone, the picture, the camera on your phone, and take a snapshot of that. It'll take you to our notes for today, or you can use our church app on your smartphone or your iPad or whatever device you're using to be able to follow along and fill in the blanks for today's message. Well, confession time for me. I've been trying to grow some grass in my backyard. Let me back up. I killed the grass in my backyard. And I started tilling up the ground, and I put seed down in the ground and some fertilizer, and I turned it back over and I smoothed it out and looked really good, big just flat piece of dirt. And I've been watering it like crazy, and I don't know what's going on. I guess I just need to be more patient, but I want the grass just to grow up, and it's just not working. I don't know if you've experienced that, but man, I just can't get anything to grow. How many of y'all grew up on a farm? Or you've worked on a farm. Anybody? Okay. All right. So maybe y'all know about farming a lot more than I do. But farming's a big thing in our culture. In the United States, we need farms. In fact, one farm will feed 166 people here in the United States. And there's over 2 million farms dotting our landscape. We need farms. Farms are really important. I've never worked on a farm. I don't know the first thing about farming, but I do know this. I found this on the internet, that 1 acre of farmland can grow 50,000 pounds of strawberries. And so if I was a farmer, I love strawberries, so I would be a strawberry farmer. That's just what I would do. Here's another stat, that if you ever had a cow, like a milk cow, in one day, a good milk cow can produce enough milk for 4 pounds of butter, or 8 gallons of ice cream, amen, or 10 pounds of cheese. Man, I want a cow. Like, I'll be good with that. That's all I need. I love some ice cream. Man, it's awesome. Every time I drive by and see a cow on the side of the road, I'm just going to think of about 8 pounds of ice cream. That's what I'm going to be thinking about, or 8 gallons. You know, the Bible references farming a lot. It talks about it a ton. In fact, the Bible says that in some way, in some fashion, that we are all farmers. And the question I want to pose to you guys today is this: what kind of farmer are you? You see, Jesus and his disciples, they talked about farming a lot. They referenced it a lot. In fact, in a lot of his illustrations and parables, Jesus looked at farming. Last week, we started this series, and you see in the screen behind me, Conversations with Christ, and we began to look at some of the parables of Jesus. Last week, we were in the Gospel of Matthew, and we looked at the unforgiving servant, and so y'all probably remember the story where he was forgiven this incredibly huge, unpayable debt, and he took that blessing, and he ran over here to this other guy, and he did not pass that blessing on. Instead, He was unwilling to forgive that person of a debt that was owed to him. We learned a lot about forgiveness last week. Well, today we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to look at another parable of Jesus where he used farming as a way to illustrate a spiritual truth to us. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 12. And as you're turning there, let me kind of set the scene for you a little bit. So Jesus is coming into Jerusalem for the very last time. It's the Passion Week. He's about to be crucified over the weekend. And he comes into Jerusalem. And the first thing he does, he had the big triumphal entry. You guys have read that story probably before, heard it before. And then he goes up to the temple and he cleanses the temple. This big crazy thing that happened. And he's turning over tables. He's doing that sort of thing. He leaves for the day. Goes back outside of Jerusalem with his disciples, and they kind of camp out outside of Jerusalem. They didn't stay in the city, they stayed outside the city. And the very next day, they walk back into the city. And as you can imagine, as they're walking back in the city, he begins to have a big following. People start following. He's walking, you get disciples behind him, and then more people are starting to follow him. And he goes up to the temple, and he's walking up the steps of the temple, and all of a sudden, these religious rulers, these Pharisees, they come out of the temple. And they go up to Jesus and they confront him and said, "Hey, what are you doing? Stop. You can't go any further." In fact, we see this in Mark chapter 11, verse 28. Before we get into the parable, here's what the authorities said. They said, "What authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right to do them?" They're saying, hey, this is our house. You don't come into our house and pretend like you're in charge. We're the ones who are in charge. Who in the world do you think you are coming in here and saying the things that you're saying? Jesus' authority, it was being challenged. And so picture this. The Pharisees are looking at Jesus and all of Jesus' followers. And behind Jesus is the Mount of Olives. And on the Mount of Olives, interspersed among the olive trees, are grapevines. There's a vineyard there. You imagine there's probably workers working the vineyard. And so these Pharisees are looking at Jesus. Behind them, they see this vineyard, these things that are going on. And you can imagine Jesus' followers, they are behind Jesus, and they're looking past the Pharisees, and they see something. They see this temple. And this temple has this big, giant door. And the door had this carved, ornate grapevine going through the door. And the leaves were made out of solid gold, and then the grapes were actually made out of jewels and precious stones. And so Jesus' followers are looking at that, and the Pharisees are looking over here at the Mount of Olives in this vineyard. And Jesus says, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a parable. And he begins to tell the story about these farmers in this vineyard. So look at with me in Mark chapter 12. Starting in verse 1. Now, this parable is also in Matthew chapter 21, and it's also found in Luke chapter 20, but we're going to look at the Mark's version here in chapter 12. Here's what he says. Then Jesus began teaching them with stories. It says, a man planted a vineyard. He built a wall around it. He dug a pit for pressing out the grape juice, and he built a lookout tower. Then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers, and he moved to another country. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent one of his servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers, they grabbed the servant, they beat him up, and they sent him back empty-handed. The owner then sent another servant, but they insulted him and beat him over the head. And the next servant he sent was killed. Others he sent were either beaten or they were killed until there was only one left, his son, whom he loved dearly. The owner finally sent him, thinking, surely they will respect my son. Verse 7 says, but the tenant farmers said to one another, here comes the heir to the estate. Let's kill him and let's get the estate for ourselves. So they grabbed him and they murdered him and threw his body out of the vineyard. Jesus asked this question, what do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do? And I'll tell you, he will come and kill those farmers and lease the vineyards to others. Didn't you ever read this in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. Jesus finishes talking, but the story goes on in verse 12 and says, the religious leaders wanted to arrest Jesus because they realized he was telling the story about them or against them. And they were the wicked farmers. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and they went away. So let me kind of tell you a little bit about this story. So we have these players in this parable. So if you're taking notes, here are who they are. So you have the vineyard. And in this parable, the vineyard is the nation of Israel. The landowner is God, and the farmers are the religious leaders of the day. And the servants that the owner sent are the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, and probably also John the Baptist that Jesus is talking about. And finally, this is the easy one, the son that the owner sent is Jesus. And so if Jesus was telling us this parable for the very first time we ever heard this, I believe if we were sitting at his feet and just kind of listening to him and just being in awe of what he was saying, I think we might be going, I don't understand. I don't understand what this really means. Can you give me some backstory? Can you kind of teach me what you're actually trying to tell me? And I think we would say this, Jesus, will you teach me? And that's a question we need to all ask Jesus all the time. Jesus, will you teach me? And so Jesus, he teaches us. And he begins this parable by describing a vineyard. So if you go back to verse 1, he says that a man planted a vineyard. and he built a wall around it. And he dug a pit for pressing out the grape juice, and he built a lookout tower. He was preparing a vineyard for growth and for something big to happen. And in fact, you don't, guys, and I don't understand this because we are Americans in 2020, but for the Israelites, they knew what Jesus was talking about. He was actually referencing a prophecy about the judgment of Israel. It was a prophecy all the way back from Isaiah chapter 5. So you want to go back there, you can read that. But almost word for word, Jesus is describing and reciting this prophecy. So he's setting it up and saying, here's what this vineyard looked like, and here's what the owner did to set it up. In fact, the vineyard, like we talked about, the vineyard is the nation of Israel. And so the best way to illustrate this is just to grab this plant. And the ladies in the office don't know this, but I stole it from the office. And so this plant, I'm not sure how long it's been here. It's been around our church for a long time. And it's grown up and got bigger and bigger. I don't know where all the roots are in this thing because it's a tiny little pot. But this is what the nation of Israel is like. He's saying it's like this plant. And so the Bible says, and back in Isaiah, says that God, he raised up this plant in Egypt. And he grew up the nation of Israel in Egypt. And then he took this plant and he carried it through the desert. He protected it and provided for it. And he found a new land for this plant and he planted or replanted the plant in the promised land, in Canaan. And the Bible talks about all the things that God did for this plant. He provided for it. He gave it water. He gave it his word for food. And he took care of it. And that, in fact, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4, I'll read this one verse that here's what God says in the middle of this prophecy. He says, "What more could I have done for my vineyard that I have not already done?" He's saying, I've done everything. I've provided for it. I've loved it so much. I've taken care of it. What else could I have done? And all the people that were probably listening to Jesus were like, you know what? Oh, I get this. I remember this prophecy. I remember, okay, where is Jesus going? I think he's just going to be talking about the prophets and the nation of Israel. Like, what is he saying? I think I know where he's going. And Jesus turns everything upside down. And he says this. He begins to describe what the servants did. That the owner sent these messengers, his servants, and he sent them to take what was rightfully the owner's, take apart a portion of the harvest and say, I'm taking this back. And what did the farmers do? The farmers completely rejected every single one of the messengers. So it's a great illustration about the Old Testament and how over and over and over again, God sent these prophets. And we look at them now as kind of these heroes. But back in the day, a lot of people didn't like the prophets. Because the prophets were saying things from God to the nation of Israel and telling them to repent. And they're like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. So they didn't like them very much. In fact, they beat them up a lot. They killed some of them. And they rejected them. And that's what this parable is talking about. That they happened over and over and over again. Until there was no more prophets left. And we see in verse 6, back in Mark chapter 12, here's what happens. Until there was only one left, his son, whom he loved dearly. The owner finally sent him, thinking, surely they will respect my son. But what did they do? In this parable, they killed the son, right? And so this is a prophetic parable. And Jesus is talking about what's about to happen in just a few short days. He was talking about himself. But he was also talking about these religious leaders as the farmers. And so when you're farming, there are some basic duties that you're supposed to be doing. In fact, there's probably just one basic duty or one calling that you have as a farmer. And that is to bear fruit, right? I mean, think about it. What is a farmer's purpose? A farmer's purpose is to bear fruit or to steward the land that is provided for you, to work the land and to produce something out of it. That's what a farmer does. That is the farmer's calling. But the farmer's action here in this parable we see is not them doing what the owner wants them to do, but it's rejection. And these farmers, they've rejected the message. Not only that, but they've rejected the son of the owner. In verse 9, Jesus asked this question: what do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do? It's a good question. You can imagine Jesus telling this parable. He kind of stops and says, what do you guys think? And actually in Matthew and Luke, we actually hear what the crowd said. The crowd actually kind of gave their opinion, and it was pretty unanimous. They're like, yeah, you got to take care of those farmers. You got to kick them out. You got to kill them. You got to punish them. Man, look, come on, let's do that. Everybody was excited about that. And Jesus in Matthew and Luke, and especially here in Mark, he says, I tell you, here's what the owner will do. He will come and kill or destroy the farmers, and he's going to lease or like give the vineyard to others. And so in this parable, we all of a sudden we have a new player in the cast, okay? And that new player are the new farmers. And these new farmers, they are Jesus' disciples. And so you can imagine these disciples, they are standing behind Jesus, and they're telling that Jesus is saying this to these Pharisees, the religious leaders that have some authority over them and can punish them and hurt them and put them in jail, all kind of stuff. And these disciples are standing behind Jesus, and Jesus is saying, hey, the farmer or the owner is going to kill the farmers. He's going to put some new guys in charge. And they're like, don't look at me, right? Don't look at me. I don't want to be in charge. He's saying, Jesus is saying, hey, my disciples, my followers are going to be the ones that God uses to bear fruit. This is what he's saying. In fact, this is really important. It's really important that we understand this, because Jesus goes on in the rest of this parable and he says something pretty profound. Remember, he's about to be killed. And he says, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. Look at verses 10 and 11. He says, didn't you ever read the scriptures? And he quotes Psalm 118 to them. And he says, the stone that the builders rejected, that stone that they tried to throw away, has now become the cornerstone. And this is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you're going to reject me, and you're going to try to kill me. But you know what? This stone you're trying to reject is now going to become the cornerstone, the centerpiece of everything that God is doing. And this pleases God. So we were to take just a pause for a second, take a step back and say, maybe ask Jesus this. I get this. I understand what you're saying. I get the players. I understand the backstory. I understand this whole farming thing. But Jesus, how do I apply this to my life? I think that's something we have to ask Jesus all the time. Not only Jesus, teach me, but Jesus, how do I apply the truths in Scripture? How do I apply this to my life and go and live it out? And I think in this parable, we can take some truths from this, some principles of life, and I'll share them with you real quick. I see in verses 1-5 this principle: learn from the mistakes of others. Man, what a great truth that is, right? Man, if in my life, that's one of my goals in life, is learn from the mistakes of others. I don't want to be the one that everybody's learning from me. I want to learn from other people and not have to go through the heartache of making mistakes all the time. Let me say this about the Bible, and maybe y'all get mad at me about this, but there are mistakes all throughout Scripture. There are. Now, not errors in the Bible, okay? Don't like start stoning me. Not errors in the Bible. There are stupid people doing stupid things all throughout the Bible. They're making mistakes all the time. I mean, look at it. You go at the very back, go to the beginning to Adam and Eve. They were walking with God. They were walking with him. They had fellowship with God like you and I can't even imagine, and they screw up. You got King David. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And yet he screwed up royally, didn't he? Right? He messed up big time. You go to the New Testament, you see the disciples, they're walking with Jesus. And man, I read the stories of the disciples, especially Peter, and I'm like, man, you're just a big screw up. I can't believe you do all those things. You know what? If I was one of the disciples, I would never do that. You know? I would mess up, and I would follow Jesus. And, you know, hindsight's 20/20, right? But these disciples, they were selfish. They were scared. They messed up over and over and over again. In the Bible, there's all of these crazy stories of people that are trying to follow after God, and they mess up big time. I think that's something that we can take from this parable, that we need to learn from the mistakes of others. And God has given us his word, where we can go and see King David's life and go, you know what? We better not think too highly of ourselves. If we do that, we're going to mess up. Sin's going to enter in our life. We're learning from the mistakes of others. Here's principle for life number two. I see this in verses 6-8, that God, he is serious about you. He's so serious that he sent his son. Man, he sent his son to us. Romans 8:31-32 says this, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" You know what this is talking about? It's talking about this really serious love that God has for each one of us. That he'd be willing to send his son to die in your place. That is serious love. God is serious about you. And the final principle I see in verses 9-12 is that your response is eternal. The decision you make about Jesus is eternal. And here's the truth. Jesus, he is God's final messenger to you. Jesus is God's final word. There's going to be no more prophets. There's going to be no more prophecy. God has given us everything we need to make a decision, either for him or against him. But the decision you make for Christ will be eternal. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 16. He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Not a life or one of the ways. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and life. And whoever believes in me," sorry, "no one comes to the Father except through me." So let me ask this. If I was asking Jesus one more question, I would ask this. Jesus, what are you calling me to do? Okay, so I'm understanding the parable. I'm trying to apply these principles and truths to my life. And those are great things to have, principles and truths. But really, we need to be able to apply those things in practical ways in our lives. So I got just two ways that we can apply this parable today. Number one is this. Receive the Son. Jesus, what are you calling me to do? I believe in this passage, in this parable, he is calling us to receive the Son. John 3:16, probably the most famous passage in all of Scripture. "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. And whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life." That is the message that God has for us today. And we're supposed to receive the Son. So maybe you're in this room and you have never done that. We want to give you an opportunity to receive the Son, receive his gift of salvation. But you know, for a lot of us here in this room, we are believers in Christ. And the question is, are you still receiving the Son? Or maybe another question is, are you rejecting the Son? I feel like in our lives, even as believers in Christ, we reject the Son a lot. Here's how we do it. We're just like those farmers. We want the gift that the farmer gives us, or the owner gives us. We want what God can give us. We want those things more than we want God. I mean, think about it. Think about your prayer life. Is your prayer life a list of things that you want and things that you want God to do? Or is your prayer life a total submission saying, "God, you're all that I need"? I love this song from Cody Carnes, who's the husband of Carrie Job, and it's called "Nothing Else." And I just want to read a couple of stanzas here. Here's what it says. "I'm sorry." He's talking to God. "I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I'm opening up my heart to you. I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda, and I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you." And he ends with this chorus. "Oh, I'm not here for blessing. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. More than anything that you can do, I just want you." Man, that is what it means to receive the Son. It's you're saying, "Jesus, more than anything you can give me, more than even my salvation, I just want you," right? That's what it means to receive Jesus. And so if we go back to that parable, what did the owner provide? The owner provided all sorts of things. He provided land, he provided the seed, he provided all the supplies and the resources. And what did the farmers do? They didn't turn around and honor their work for the owner. Instead, they said, we want those things more than we want the owner, more than we want to honor the owner. Man, what a great lesson that we can learn. Let me ask this. Is this an accurate description of your life? That you want the gift more than the giver? Man, something I got to think about for my own life. But to accept Christ, to receive him, really means that we want him more than anything that he can give us. And finally, we need to be good farmers and steward God's land. This was the job of the farmers. We need to be good stewards of the land that God gives us. We can be good stewards of God, for God, in a lot of different ways, with our finances, with our wealth, with our time, with the gifts that he has given us. Are we using them just for ourselves, or are we using them for God's glory? And I think one of the biggest ways that we can be a good steward of the land, of what God has given us, is to be a good steward of the gospel. To be a good steward of the gospel. If you look to your left and to your right, you see these banners. And these banners talk about, here are our purpose statements: to live for Christ, to love people. And what's the last one? Make disciples. And the question I have for all of us is that, are we really doing that? Is that just a saying? That's just a thing we do? If it's just a saying, let's tear it down, right? Let's tear it down, because that doesn't mean anything if we're not actually doing that. But God has given us the gospel for a purpose and for a reason. You know, God, he doesn't need us at all. And he could actually just bypass all of us, and he could go to each individual person on this earth and minister to them and share the good news of what Jesus has done for them and call them to repentance. But instead, he uses us, right? He has given us, the Bible says he's given us the gospel. So the question is, maybe even more than our wealth and our finances and our time and our influence, all those kind of things, what are we doing with the gospel? Are we sharing that gospel? I love what Paul had to say, because he just got us. I mean, he knew what we were going through. He knew what the early church was going through. And he writes this letter in 1 Corinthians to the church in Corinth. And they were kind of debating on, like, who's in charge and who does all this growth belong to in the church? Does it belong to Paul, who was founding these churches and starting these churches, or does it go to this guy named Apollos, who was kind of came behind Paul and did some work? And here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting verse 5. He says, "After all, who is Apollos and who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos, he watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building." This is what God is calling us to do. If I was to end with this, I would say this: God is calling us to bear fruit in our lives, to be a good steward of what he has given us, and to not make much of ourselves, but to make much of him, to give him all the honor, all the praise, all the glory, and make him famous in our lives. Last slide I'll put up on here is just a great summation of today's passage. Learn from losers and be a faithful farmer. That's what God is calling us to do. Would you stand with me? As you stand, I want to invite you to respond to the Lord. Some of us may be here who need to give their life to Christ for the very first time. We want to give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe you've been walking this Christian life all alone and you need a family to do life together. We want to call you, invite you to come and join our church, to be a part of our fellowship here at Central Baptist Church. Whatever God is calling you to do, maybe you just need to stay in your seat and you just repent and talk to the Lord about, you know what, God, I've really been wanting the things that you have been giving me more than I want you. Maybe you need to recommit your life back to Christ. This is an opportunity. We're going to sing one more song, and then we'll close, but an opportunity for you to respond. If you'd like to talk to one of our pastors, we'll be over here to your right in the connection room. We'd love to spend time and talk to you about any of those opportunities to respond to God. But let's pray, and let's deal with the Lord right now. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the lives that you've given us. And what an opportunity we have to be a good steward of all the blessings in our lives. And God, I just pray for our church right now. I pray for each one of us, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. God, what are you calling us to do? Are we being a good steward of the things that you have given us? Are we being a faithful farmer? Or God, are we just hoarding the things of you, the blessings you've given us? God, maybe even more than that, are we rejecting your son? Have we rejected your message in our lives and what you've called us to do? Or have we received the son? Have we given our lives to Christ? Because that decision is so eternal. It's everlasting. And the choice we make with Jesus and about Jesus will play out for the rest of eternity in our lives. So Lord, I pray for each one of us here today. Maybe we need to get back and get right with you. And we've strayed in our walk with you. And maybe we've never accepted you. And I want, God, I pray that you would speak, Holy Spirit, speak into their hearts and call them to repentance right now. And God, help us to go from this place and to steward the gospel well at home, in our neighborhoods, at work, at school. Help us to use the opportunities you've given us to make much of you and make you famous in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.